This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, thank you, Dave, for this introduction there. And just to remind you, we are looking at a very serious question, and that is, what would you tell somebody if you knew you were going to die very soon? What would you tell, you know, those who are close and near to you? What is the most important message you would tell them? For example, you are having a lot of people who look to you for advice. Maybe you are the president of a company and you've got a lot of employees, and what would be the last words you would want to give them, you know, to make sure that they'll be okay after your departure? It's a big question. But we've got one letter in the Bible which is just about that. And it's written by Peter, and Peter knows he's going to die very soon, and the Lord has revealed to him that his time for departure has come, and that he'll soon be dead. Not dead in the sense of dead, but, you know, he will be with the Lord, that the Lord is going to call him home. And the big question is, what is it, what he would do? And now Peter sat down and he wrote a letter made up of three chapters. And this letter has been obviously circulated. It's in the Bible today, so you can read it. That's the second epistle of Peter. And all this epistle is about, you know, the last testament, you could say, the last words, summarized in three short chapters of what people should be looking out for. So we're going to look at, in the last talk, we looked at the first chapter, which is just about the Christian walk, how to walk with God. I use the analogy of a ladder, and it's about, now, first of all, be diligent, you know, about your faith, about your walk with God, and then have faith. And then you should have virtue. You should look for knowledge, for self-control, for perseverance. You should look for godliness, brotherly kindness, and then finally love. Love being, you know, the high thing to aim for. And that is pretty much the New Testament summed up, you know. That is pretty much, you know, the call upon our lives, the law in our lives summed up. To be people of faith, people of virtue, of knowledge, of self-control, perseverance, of godliness, of brotherly kindness and love. Now, obviously, we're going to fail in all these areas, you know. We've seen this as well with the saints in the Bible. We've seen this with Abraham, the father of faith. He made some mistakes in his walk. But the thing is, there's always repentance for us, and there's always the return, the coming back to God, and that is a daily thing, really, and we always need to bear this in mind. And Peter's got a conclusion for this as well. So if we do all these things, so we are diligent in our faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, and sort of we are aiming for these things in our lives. And he says we will not be barren, but we will be fruitful. We'll have good works, and we'll have some reward in eternity. And that is really what Peter is saying here. That's the key, you know. How should we live? What should we do as Christians? You know, how should we, you know, spend our days here on earth? And he says, this is what you need to do, you know. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And most importantly, be diligent in all these things to pursue them. And then we will have a fruitful life, and we will not be barren. Barren meaning basically being unfruitful. Okay, if you lack these things, that's the other thing, and he goes the other way around. So if you haven't got these things, so you're not diligent, you don't have faith, you don't have virtue, knowledge, you haven't got any self-control, you've got no perseverance, you've got no godliness, no brotherly kindness, and no love, then you're short-sighted or even blind. Yeah, you can't see, you don't understand. And you may have forgotten, or you have forgotten, that you've been cleansed from your sin. And then he says, you know, make your calling and election sure. to aim for a good eternity. So this is all the advice he has got. You know, there's a call on our lives. We have been elected. We have been saved. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, you have been chosen. You've been put into the narrow way. And we need to walk. We need to keep walking on the narrow way. And it's very easy to just walk off and to, you know, jump over the fence, go back on the broad way. But, you know, what's the point? You know, we know where it's going to lead to. We know where it's going to end up. We know that, you know, even the fun the Broadway promises us is just a delusion. It's just a lie. And so we need to stick with our diligence, you know, on the road to faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And we need to remember that we've been cleansed from our sins. We need to have our eyes wide open and see. And we find similar things in Revelation, you know, when Jesus talks to the church of Laodicea. You know, they think they've got it all, they're rich, and everything is wonderful. And he tells them, and he said, look, you know, you better buy some ointment for your eyes so that you can see how poor you are. Yeah. And that's important. And he says, make your call and your election sure. Calling, God has called you into his kingdom. He has called you to be a Christian. I'm sure there's also a calling on your life. There's a vocation on your life. And I don't know what it is, but you will know. And it's important that we find out. What are we doing with the days God has allotted to us here on earth? Are we just spending them on paying bills and trying to make the next credit card payment? Are we spending them on aspiring a lofty lifestyle, you know, lots of fancy holidays and stuff like that? Or are we aiming to walk in the ways God wants us to walk? To, you know, increase in knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness. To be virtuous, you know, to build our faith deeper and stronger. And to not let go of it. You know? And this is a big question. This is a big question. Okay, in the same turn, and this is the second chapter, you know, in Peter, what Peter talks about, he talks about a warning. And that's a warning we find all over the Bible. We find it again and again and again. And yet when you go to a church, the average church, they never talk about this, or rarely. There's some churches who just talk about it, and that's not good either. And some churches who rarely talk about it, if at all. And that is a warning for false prophets and false teachers, who bring in destructive doctrines. And this, they bring them in not just, you know, in, they bring them in secretly. And there are certain features about these guys. Yeah? And they walk according to the lust of the flesh. So everything is sort of very appealing to the flesh. And again, when I've been talking about this again and again, and this probably have been too traumatized by watching Christian television, and I've seen these guys just coming up there. And I've seen this again and again, and people are just falling for it. They're just falling for it because they need it and they want it, and it's something that is... I've seen it in the Ukraine, you know. People are incredibly poor. A lot of old people are really, really struggling. And then you've got this guy, you know, who is in a nice suit, and he's got the great power, allegedly. And he just talks about money to them. And he talks about, you know, that as you come to Christ, you'll be rich, and, you know, God is going to give you money. He's going to do this and going to do that. And obviously the secret of it all is, and look at me, yeah, you know, God has made me rich and I'm prosperous and I've got all these fancy things. And all you need to do to get the same is to give me money. Yeah, or give the money to the temple, to the Lord, to the kingdom of God, which ultimately means to this guy. And you just get a bunch of empire builders who, you know, appeal to the flesh. They've got music. Worship music that appeals to the flesh. You walk to the church and it's like a rock concert. I had a friend who was going there, and I was going along with my friend, and to me it was all new, and my Russian wasn't that good. I didn't understand that much what was going on there, other than I heard certain terms being mentioned again, one of them being money, and that was almost every sermon I went there. That was the big thing. Yeah. And then the other one was, it's just like you thought it was a rock concert. You had all the items of a rock concert, you had loud music to the point that you couldn't hear your own word at times. You had a stage which was very appealing, where you had your singers and your dancers. It was just like a rock concert. There was not much different to that. And my thinking is, you know, if you worship God, you shouldn't generate a focus upon the people who are playing the music. And I find it quite interesting as well, sort of in the, when you look at the old medieval church, where they built a church and they had the monks singing, and they put the monks on the side of the church. They were pretty much near the front where the altar was and all that stuff, but they were sitting on the side of the church so that they would not be seen by the church people, you know, by the visitors, by the churchgoers, but that the focus would always be on the altar, on the cross behind the altar, to put the focus on God. I'm not a friend of Catholicism, you know, being an ex-Catholic, but I respect this, and I think it's the right attitude, and I think something is going wrong in evangelical church today, where you've got a bunch of musicians standing at the front, jumping about and doing all sorts of stuff, taking away the attention from where it belongs to, which is God. It's just a thought I have. I'm, you know, not going against it, but I think it's one of those little things which secretly slipped into the church. Suddenly it became the standard, and everybody wants to do this, and I think we, as a church, are losing out because we are not getting our focus right. And anyway, Peter warns of them. Peter warns of these false teachers, of these false prophets, who secretly bring in destructive doctrines, denying Christ, the way of truth, will be blasphemed because of them. Okay, again, when I look into, you know, the history, just recent history, we have got a different gospel that is being preached. And they are big personalities, known even in the world, you know, they've got the peace plan and all sorts of other plans, and they just preach a gospel where it's a gospel of self-fulfillment. You know, the gifts God has given you to fulfill them, and all you need to do is just say, yes, God, or something like that, to that effect. And we end up with a bloodless gospel, a gospel without repentance, a gospel without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a gospel that is dead. It's a gospel that is just focused upon this world and upon, you know, salvation generated through some powerful organization. And salvation, the concept of salvation, is not for eternity, even though obviously this is sort of implied as well, because they want to get the Christians on board, those numb Christians who can't see this anymore. But it's a salvation which is helping the poor and giving them water and giving them bread and stopping wars and, you know, bringing about a happy society. Even though that is good, but the problem is still the root cause, which is not being dealt with. If I've got a tooth and I've got a, you know, the tooth is rotten on the inside, I can put a nice dressing on the outside. I can, you know, drill out on the surface all the cavities and things like that. And, you know, put some enamel in it or these enamel substitutes, and it'll look good. It'll look fine, but on the inside it's still rotten, and eventually the rottenness is gonna destroy the whole tooth, and there's nothing to hold it up anymore. And I think that is the same what is happening with the church today, that that the rottenness inside the church is just allowed to continue on, and nobody really rises up. You know, they let these people get away, and they preach a false gospel. And what you get is you get people who are thinking they are Christians, but they've never come to a point of repentance. They've never come to a point of breaking down before Christ and crying over their sins. Because sin doesn't exist anymore in the mind of many of these people. It is just some sort of irregularity or weakness or whatever. But it's nothing, you know, that requires the blood of Christ to cover it over and to cleanse them from their sin. There's nothing like that anymore. That preaching has gone out of the window. And I want to challenge you to look at churches where it's all about, you know, some external stuff, you know, either a social gospel, you know, of unity with all the other churches and the great scheme and talking some theological high-level stuff. But there's no more repentance, and there's no more preaching of the gospel, the old gospel. All it is just some sort of dressing up over it, making it all look pretty on the outside. But deep inside, hearts are no longer getting changed. People are no longer getting converted. People are no longer gripped from the control of sin and transported into the kingdom of God. It's no longer happening in many churches. And what you have is you've got these mega churches where you've got thousands of people flocking to them, and the justification that they're doing the right thing is the numbers. But what do the numbers stand for? The numbers stand for people who get excited about something, but it's not about the gospel, you know, as it is preached in the Bible. And we've got a big problem there. They are denying Christ and the gospel. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And that's what Peter says here. And we see this today as well. We've got all the prosperity guys. We've got all these fake preachers. We've got one guy he was using, famous preacher, can see him all over. His ministry was destroyed. But what did he do is he said he had this divine gift and he was just fooling people. You know, he made him fill in little cards, and then he had a wireless system, a little hearing aid, and his wife was reading out the cards and was sitting somewhere in the background and giving him the information through this hearing piece until somebody picked up on it and exposed him. The guy, obviously, he lost millions. It was a $1 million ministry. He lost it all. And then eventually he started off again, and you can see him on television again. And people, you know, sending their money in and trying to support this guy. Don't do this. Don't support these people. You're not doing a favor to the kingdom of God. They are just charlatans. They're charlatans all the way through. Peter talks about them. They are covetous. They exploit you. They exploit you with deceptive words. A serious judgment is waiting for them. That's what he says as well. So we've got a good picture of these guys now. So they deny Christ. So that's a different gospel they preach. And you can see this very clearly. If you sort of analyze and you look a little bit, what is the basic message these people are preaching? And you don't find a gospel of repentance in there. You don't find a judgment of sin. You don't find the message of hellfire in there. And again, you know, Jesus talked more about hell than anything else. But you don't find this with these guys. And so we need to, I mean, we cannot rise up against these guys, and that's not really our job, but we need to present a gospel, you know, the way it is preached in the Bible, and we need to separate ourselves from these guys. We need to make plain and clear these guys are not with us. They are not Christians in the sense the Bible defines Christians. They are preaching a different gospel. And if you follow them on your own peril, because you're going to lose out eternally, you're going to lose out here on earth. And you're not going to walk in the ways God wants you to walk if you follow these guys. Because they are covetous, they exploit you, they're going to make you suffer. At the end of your life, you will be poor, you will have missed your vocation, you will have suffered through bad doctrine, you will have been chasing the wrong things, you will not have worked on your salvation, which you should really do. Okay, Peter goes in and he talks a bit more about them, and he says, they walk according to the lusts of the flesh. That's one sign, what you see with them. Anything goes with these guys. And we've seen extremes with that as well. We've seen David Koresh of the Waco disaster, which happened, where he suddenly had all the wives in the commune. Pious guy, you know, speaking pious words, knowing the Bible very well, but obviously not regenerated. And something lost it. And, you know, he flipped. And he became very cultic. And you know, everybody sees this and has heard about this, and the way of the truth is blasphemed, because when I go to somebody and I talk about Jesus, they think, oh, he's just one of these Koresh guys, you know, or, you know, James Jones, Jonestown, the Kool-Aid guys, yeah, he's just one of the Kool-Aid guys, yeah, and hopefully I'm not, obviously I don't intend. He goes further and he says, They're unclean, they despise authority, they're self-willed, they carouse in daytime. So there's something seriously wrong about them. And that's sort of something to look out for. They're adulterers. So many of them, they can't stick to one woman. And they entice unstable souls. So, you know, somebody who's not quite sure where they are, they just go for them, they fall for them, and they get sucked into the vortex, and maybe they cannot get themselves out that easy anymore. But again, my appeal to you is, if you think you are in the situation and you're not sure whether you find yourself in an abusive, in a cultic church or something, you know, plead to God, you know, cry out to God, and you know, get the strength to remove yourself from this church if it is the will of God, and if you can see that something is going wrong and God is leading you a different way. They cannot cease from sin. Sin is something that is just there in their lives. And we've seen this with Jim Jones. I mean, the guy was very crazy. Koresh as well, you know, crazy. We've got other guys as well, you know, in the prosperity gospel domain where people are just taken over by greed. Greed is a clear sin, you know. They want a jet for umpteen millions because they deserve it or whatever. And allegedly God has told them that they are entitled to an upgrade for their jet, and this is really, really important, and we need these people to have the most expensive jet ever. And this is the kind of stuff which comes, and people in the world see this, and they blaspheme the way of the truth because of them, because of the greed, the unbridled greed of some of these guys. The heart is trained in covetousness. Yeah, that's what it's all about. They covet. They covet the next big thing, and they need to get the church to cough up for that because they are such, you know, special people that they deserve riches beyond measure. And they are entitled to exploit the church for getting the money and pressing the money out of them. So it's no longer about feeding the poor, trying to help those who are in dire straits, but it's about feeding some personalities which have got covetous desires, yeah, and they are pressing for it. And we have seen this. It's been all over the media. It seems to be every couple of months or every couple of years there's another prosperity preacher which needs another jet, and he has to get the money for it. They follow the way of Balaam, and Balaam is quite interesting. I mean, he was a prophet of God. He had the words of God. But he was more interested in money than in doing the will of God. And so, in order to get hold of the money, he gave the enemy the wisdom to make God turn against his own people. And when you look at this, it's really evil, it's really wicked. I mean, his heart was not with God. And that was a great, 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 great error. And I think a lot of prophets are on the same line these days. And we need to watch out. We need to watch out. It's our faith. It's the most important thing we have in this world. It's more important than the house we have, the car we have, the family we have. Everything can be taken away. Our faith will stay with us, and it will carry us into eternity. And we need to make sure that we are walking right with God, and that is very, very important. And, they speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness. And they try to capture those who have escaped sin, but they are slaves of corruption and they are in bondage themselves. That's really what it comes down to. I'm just looking for the time. We've got a few minutes left, but there's a great warning, and we can see sort of a character analysis Peter is giving us about these guys. And when we look around us today, we can see these people. We can see them, you know, false prophets, false teachers. You know, they have got great words, big people. Big money, that's what they want. Ministry for them is not a calling, it's a business. And we've got big problems, because of this. In the church. Very, very big problem. And I think, as the days come towards, are heading towards an end, we are seeing more and more of it. Paul talks about the great apostasy, the great falling away. And that is what's happening. What is happening? Okay, we've got about 5 minutes left. The last thing Peter talks about is about the end time. And he says that scoffers will come, and they would say, where's the coming of the Lord? You know, ever since, you know, everybody said, oh, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming. But where is it? Where is it? And that is a warning, and this is what Peter says, you know, right at the end, because Peter, as well as all his generation of Christian, the first generation, they thought that Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. And that was pretty much sort of the concept they had. And I mean, John tries to tidy it up in his epistle, which or in his gospel, which he has written towards the end of his life. And because a rumor went round that before John dies, Jesus will come back. And obviously, I'm sure John was aware that he's about to die as he was writing this gospel, as his last, pretty much last testament, or one of the last testaments. And he's, you know, put this in, and he said, you know, Jesus said, if it were that he would not die before I come back, what is it to you? Yeah. And he didn't say that, and he tried to clarify to make sure that Jesus said, you know, if, you know, it were like that, but not that it will be like that. So Peter, then again, at the end of his life, yeah, I'm sure at this time John is still around somewhere, but he makes a point and he says, where's the coming of the Lord? You know, the scoffers are all over the place. And he says, you know, he will come, he will come. And he talks about what the end of the world looks like, you know, where the heavens will fry, pretty much. They will go up in flames. And he says, but God is long-suffering, you know, that no one should perish. And a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And that is sort of the thing, you know, Peter makes sure. And he says, look, don't worry about this. Just live like he's coming in your time. Be prepared for his return. But don't worry, you know, if he doesn't come straight away, don't worry about it. Be steadfast. And he goes here and he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Yeah. So just be looking forward to God and what he has in store for you. So we're coming to the end of our time here. This was the last testament of Peter, you could say this, you know, before he died, before he was, you know, going home to be with the Lord. And that is what was on his heart, what he felt he had to share before his departure. And it's important that we put this in mind. And just to remind you, there were three things. There was one, it's about the Christian life, or we should live. And let me just remind you, we should be diligent. It's very important. We should be busy about the things of the Lord. It's a message which we find throughout the Gospels and the New Testament. And we should have faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So these are the things we should strive for and we should aim for. And if we do this, we will have a fruitful life. We will not be barren. And if we don't do this and we lack these things, then we'll be blind. We will not be able to see what's going on here. And this is, I think, some of the strategies. And he talks later on about these teachers who try to, you know, deny the Lord and take all this stuff away. Possibly, you know, put your focus onto money, onto other things. And instead of, you know, you start off with being diligent and you have faith, and then instead of virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, you are looking for prosperity, for blessings, for miracles, for wonders, and other things. And your focus is shifting totally away from what it should be to something which is nice to have and may come. But like Jesus says, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then all these other things, like money, like healing, like, you know, the stuff you have and the way you live, will be added unto you. But it's all down to seeking first the kingdom of God. And the key to seeking the kingdom of God is to be diligent about your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and brotherly kindness. Okay, we are coming to an end. I just want to encourage you to spend some time in 2 Peter. We are living in perilous times, you know, dangerous times we're living in. And we need to make sure that we are having a straight walk with God. God bless and bye-bye. This is Michael here at Seismic Radio at BPN Radio.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.